Find your way back to your seats. A mom was concerned about her kindergarten son walking to school. We'll pretend this is next school year, since school's out. Woohoo! He didn't want his mother to walk with him. She wanted to give him the feeling that she had some independence, but yet know that he was safe. So she had an idea how to handle it, and she asked a neighbor if she would please follow him to school in the morning, stay out at a distance so he probably wouldn't even notice her. She said that since she was up early with her toddler anyway, it'd be a good way for her to get some early morning exercise, so she agreed. The next school day, the neighbor and her little girl set out following behind Timmy as he walked to school with another neighbor boy he knew. She did this for a whole week. As the boys walked and chatted, kicking stones and twigs, Timmy's little friend noticed that same lady was following them, as she seemed to do every day of that week. Finally, he said to Timmy, "Have you noticed that lady following us to school all week? Do you know her?" Timmy nonchalantly replied, "Yeah, I know who she is." And the friend said, "Well, who is she?" "That's Shirley Goodnest," Timmy replied, "and her daughter Marcy." "Shirley Goodnest? Who in the heck is she? Why is she following us every day to school?" "Well," Timmy explained, "every night my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm with my prayers, and because she worries about me so much. And in the psalm it says, 'Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.'" So I guess I'm just going to have to get used to it. You ever listen to a song now that you listened to when you were a kid and you thought, "That's what that says"? And you sang something at the top of your lungs, something totally different. My daughter is that way. Jenna loves to sing. If any of you in this room have ever had her in a vehicle, she knows every song on the radio, and I don't know how she does it. And she'll belt it out, and Mitch will look at her. She's not saying it right, but it don't matter to her. She's singing her out. Got a question this morning. If the walls of your house could speak, what story would they tell? If the walls of your house could speak, what story would they tell? That's quite the question. This morning I feel a little bit like a plank-eyed Christian because none of us are perfect at home. As I put this message together, it feels like the plank's pretty deep in my eye. And we're going to look at a character in Scripture, and we talked about him last week in a good light. Today we're going to look at David in a different phase of his life. You could probably describe David's life like this: a soap opera mixed with Jerry Springer. After David becomes king, things go very well, but it doesn't take long for things to go out of control. His home needed a lot of grace. And I think all of us could acknowledge that our home requires a lot of grace. Chapter 12 in the story was your assignment for this week. Chapter 13 is your assignment next week, and I hope you continue to read along with us in the story. I think it helps to make these messages and what the kids are learning all go together very nicely, and for you to understand the Word of God a little bit more clearly. But in chapter 12 of the story, it starts out with David in his palace. Things are good. He's king. People respect him. He's loved. God is blessing him. And he sends the army out to fight a battle, but the king stays home. He knows what time of the day it is, and he goes to the rooftop of his palace. Our modern translation might be that he was alone by himself with his computer, or he flipped the TV station to HBO or Cinemax, perhaps. Because he knew at a certain time of the evening that the ladies would be on their rooftops bathing. And David peers out across his kingdom. He would have been in the temple, the highest building in all of the city. And he peers across the rooftops and he spies a woman that was pleasing to his eye. We know this woman named Bathsheba. But at first, he asks one of his servants, "Who is that woman?" He said, "Well, that's Bathsheba, the husband of the warrior, Uriah." He says, "Go get her for me." Making a bad decision. So the servant does what he's asked to do because David is the king. And David sleeps with Bathsheba. Days later, she reports back to David that she's pregnant. And now David has a dilemma on his hands. And so what does he do? He schemes a plan and he calls for Uriah to be brought off the battlefield back to the palace. And he tells him, eat, drink, have a good time, and go sleep with your wife. He's thinking, if he sleeps with his wife, she'll become pregnant. This will all be covered up. I'll save my own skin, and everything will be just fine. I won't have to worry about this anymore. But Uriah, being the man that he was, said that he would not do this. Rather than sleep in his own bed, he slept outside of the door in a way, because none of the rest of his fighting men were at home with their wives. He was a man of integrity. And so the plan, in a way, blows up in David's face, and he chooses plan B. He tells the commander to send him back to war with a note, a sealed note that Uriah wasn't allowed to open, but only the battle commander on the battlefield was allowed to open. And as Uriah goes back to the battlefield, he gives the letter and he opens it, and it says to put him first in line. Go into battle at the front. And then as the heat comes, retreat, but he'll stay. And that's exactly what happens, and he's killed. And now David believes, well, everyone will think that this is my child, because quickly David marries Bathsheba. Interesting. When I said that it's a soap opera mixed with a little bit of Jerry Springer, I'm not kidding, am I? Not much time elapses, and we read another story in the story in chapter 12 about David's children. David has a son by the name of Amnon, and Amnon had a sister that he really liked, a half-sister, and it drove him crazy that he liked her and was attracted to her so much. And so, in a deceiving way, he has a servant bring his half-sister Tamar into his room to make him a meal, and when he does, he rapes her. Well, the news spreads to Absalom, who's one of David's other sons. The full brother of Amnon, but also a half to Tamar. Tamar's very distraught that she had been raped by her half-brother. And so what does Absalom do? But he murders Amnon. Then a little bit later in time, we read that Absalom wants to hunt down his own father and kill him because he realizes he can become first in Israel and king. Interesting stories. What in the world would the walls of David's palace speak of? In movies today, there's a thing called reverse chronology cinema. If you went to many movies in the last decade, this is very popular. Beginning of the movie, they'll show a very intense scene that piques your interest, and then they take you back into time to show you how it was that they got to that point. Then at the end of the movie, it picks back up where the beginning started. It's a very popular thing, and that's what I want to do this morning. How in the world did he do this two things with his family? How in the world these two things come about? What was the starting point of this? Now we can think of that in our own lives. When the divorce comes, or the cheating happens, or the disgrace, or the painful hurt, and in the moment you think, how did I get to this? How did it come to this point? Well, for David, how did it come to a head here? Well, I think we can look in Scripture and find out. And we can ask, where did it all go wrong? Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6 with me this morning. So these verses will be on the screen as well. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is married to what is known as the bride of his youth, Michal. Michal was the daughter of Saul. And you might remember last week we talked about David and Goliath, and David asked what would be the reward for the man that kills Goliath. One, you would get receive no taxes for the rest of your life. And the second, you would receive the daughter of Saul as your wife. So, that's what happens. 1 Samuel 17:7 says, the freedom from taxes for all my days is pleasing. But may I see a picture of Michal? No, it doesn't really say that. You might see it says DIV, that's the Dave International Version. I think he would have asked that question. I wonder what she looks like. Taxes, now that sounds pretty good. What does she look like first? That didn't happen. But this is his wife. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, things are great. The Israelites go into battle. They're successful. They bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David. And David is so excited that in a way, he sort of loses all dignity. And it tells us in Scripture, in 2 Samuel 6, that he dances into the city. He's dancing and he's having a great time. And they're playing the harp and the music and everything. And they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. And David is so thrilled that he throws off all his clothing and he dances naked in the streets. Well, his wife, Michal, is sitting in the palace. The palace overlooks everything. And she watches the king, her husband, dance in the streets to her like a fool. Look at 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. This is when David returns home to meet his bride. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "Whew, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants and as any vulgar fellow would." That comment is just dripping with sarcasm. What a fool. Look what you just did. She's not happy at all. And so David reacts. In verse 21, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord." So, in a way, he's kind of changing the subject some here. "Who chose me rather than your father?" Well, bringing your in-laws into an argument is never a good idea. "He chose me, not your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people in Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." Remember, this is for the Lord. And then we jump down to verse 23. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. In a roundabout way, that simple verse tells us that perhaps these two never slept together as husband and wife ever again. And she died. We know that David doesn't, because he continues on and he has other wives and children and rules Israel for 40 years. Things just end. But what if things could have gone a little bit differently in this altercation that these two had on this particular very exciting day? What if David maybe would have realized perhaps she wanted to be down there celebrating with him rather than a bystander watching? Maybe she wanted to be victorious with her husband. What if they had seen each other's side in the matter? What if there had been a little bit more understanding from both sides? What if there simply would have been a, "I'm sorry"? Or what if David would have fought for this marriage like he fought for God in defeating Goliath? There's a lot of what ifs when you look at this. But I think we're going to find some helpful illustrations from this story to help us in understanding our own relationships and how the walls of our homes speak. When a storm comes through a great city and topples buildings and trees, one may say, "Wow, that huge tree came down because of that storm." But as you cut the tree up, you may realize, well, that tree's rotten on the inside. It's hollowed out. It wasn't the big storm that caused the tree to fall, but it was being ate from the inside. And many times in our relationships, it's the day-to-day life situations that eat from the inside, and one day it takes one thing and it falls apart. This is a big rock. A few people got nervous when I brought it in earlier. The group that sang for us. I said it's too heavy to throw it that far. In our relationships, we have burdens. And in our relationship, we ask our partner, our husband, our wife, to carry this burden of mine. It could be a temper. It could be selfishness. It could be laziness. It could be being very narrow-minded or set in our ways. It could be anger. It could be alcoholism or drugs. It could be pornography. And we hand that burden over to our loved one and say, you're just going to have to carry that burden. It's who I am. And so as a loved one, we carry that burden because we love them. We said I do. We made those vows. And so we carry that burden. What happens when you carry a burden? If I were to carry this rock around all day, it's kind of heavy. If I carried this rock around all day, eventually I'd have to let go of it. And in life, we have the burdens that we ask, or maybe we don't even realize it, but they're carrying that burden for us. And maybe you stack on another burden to the load, and another burden. Before you know it, it slips out of your fingers, and it breaks. That's what's happened here with David. I'm sure in he and Michael's relationship, this wasn't the first thing that ever happened. But it's what caused the relationship to fall apart. The first lesson I think we can learn from these two in our own relationships is this. You have to identify the base issue. Just like Michael, sometimes we go on the defensive. Sometimes we get a little frustrated and a little angry and a little upset and we get mad. And you have to identify the base issue. You have to take time to think about what the real issue might be. David, he did the same thing as he attacked right back. But they weren't really necessarily looking at the base issue, but they were flying off the handle in a way because of what was going on in the currents. The second is find the right time and place to discuss the issue. She was mad and he was happy. When you're in a state of euphoria or a state of so frustrated you can't think straight, that's never a good time to make a decision. These two hashed out their problem. While one was in an emotional state of euphoria, the other was in the emotional state of anger. They should have chose a better time and a better place to discuss the issue at hand. The third is to simply stick to the issue. David made a very, very bad decision in conflict resolution when he went on the defensive. She said what she had to say, and he threw up his defenses and started barraging back. And like I said, he brought in the in-laws, and that's probably never a good idea to do. But that's what he chose. Neither one stuck to the issue, what was really under each other's skin or what the true problem was. You have to stick to the issue. And lastly, is you got to start positive. Now, Michael saw David dancing. She didn't like it, obviously. But, you know, she could have said, hey, that's some good dance moves out there. Looking good in a loincloth. Start out positive. You see, David came home. He was looking for praise and encouragement. That's what he was wanting from his wife. What he had done really was a big deal, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the people of Israel. That's what he was looking for. There's a proverb, and the wise won't like this, but hey, it's in the Bible. It says, it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Now, I say that, and later you're probably thinking, yeah, whatever, it's in the Bible. But you know what? When it comes to men and women, we both got our role to play. Men are called to lead. Ephesians 5, Paul expresses how it was that Jesus led the church and how men are to be as Christ was, to sacrifice and love his wife just as Christ sacrificed and loved the church. And for men, we are to lead. And unfortunately, we live in a generation and an era where men are very passive. We're passive when it comes to leading in much of anything. To show a good work ethic. To show how we respect people, especially women, and most importantly, the Word of God, and leading spiritually. So, when it comes for men to wanting to be men who lead, and I've heard this expressed, we make a decision and we do something, but we feel that nagging. It's never, in a way, good enough. And so, for women, I see it this way. Men are spiritual leaders, while the ladies and the women need to be spiritual encouragers. Because you ladies know, just as well as the men, to lead anything is a difficult thing. For David to lead his family was difficult. He received little encouragement, as we saw in the short verses we read. If he would have received positive encouragement from the get-go, perhaps their situation would have resulted much, much differently. And in our households today, if we love and we respect one another, if we aren't passive and we get off the couch and stop watching the TV and we lead, and we receive spiritual encouragement, that's a recipe for success. Now, ultimately, David should have led in reconciliation. To reconcile with his wife, he should have led in that, and he failed. Now, Ephesians 5 teaches us that Christ reconciled the church, that Christ came to the church, that he bled and he died and he sacrificed for the church. He didn't expect the church to come chasing after him, but he reconciled for us. And so in our relationships, it's up to us gentlemen to be the reconcilers. You might say, well, I wasn't wrong. Wasn't my fault. Well, maybe it was only 10% your fault, but make her believe it was all your fault, okay? Reconcile. We as the men need to take the first step to reconcile whatever the differences are. Biblically, that's what we're called to do. Now, David's life, it could have been entirely different, perhaps, from what we read in Scripture, if in this situation he would have taken the first step to be a leader in his family and reconcile the situation to his wife, or at least make the attempt. But we don't see it recorded in Scripture that he made any sort of an attempt. He was on the defensive, threw out the God card, blamed her parents, and that was it. He didn't reach out to her to reconcile. So, if your walls could speak, what do they say? Here's some words they need to say, and we need to strive for. Grace. There's grace in this home. There's love. My walls speak mercy or forgiveness and reconciliation. Most importantly, to the walls of your home speak Jesus. To the walls of your home speak Jesus as the ultimate influence in your family. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you guys can go on up. In Matthew 1, 1, Jesus is introduced to the world, and it says, Jesus, son of David. Throughout all the mistakes that David made in his life, God never turned his back on David. We read this morning, and we kind of looked at David in a negative way, yet God didn't give up on him. And the Savior of the world is introduced into the world to us through the Word of God as Jesus, the Son of David. And what that means, he was of the family or the lineage of David. That was important to the Israelite people to know that. What's that speak to us? That speaks to us that in the past we failed. Today we may fail. In the future we're going to, but God does not give up. But that doesn't give us a free card to just live how we want. But it gives us encouragement to know that we can live more like Christ in our families. Husbands and wives, we can be like Christ each and every day. And I want to encourage you today to learn from the failures of a man that God still used, because God will still use you. This morning we're going to offer a song of invitation. And this invitation is to invite you. Not that you come forward because you're perfect, but that you come forward because you need to receive a Savior who is. So this morning as we sing this song of invitation, If you'd like to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we encourage you to come forward to talk about what it means to be in Christ. Let's stand and let's sing this morning.